Father, as we look into your word now, we pray that you administer to us. Thank you for the faithfulness of so many servants, that Billy Graham is now in the great cloud of witnesses. Right now, he can relax. Right now, he can cheer us on as he's sitting with other members of that great cloud of witnesses, like we've met Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Martin Luther King. So many have gone before us. And so, Father, we now pray as we look into your word that you'd speak to us by the power of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been speaking about this great cloud of witnesses since the second Sunday in January now. And this passage that describes how we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses comes from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So that's what Hebrews 12 says, and that's in summary of Hebrews 11, where we have this great cloud of witnesses describe these men and women who are heroes of the faith, who are now, if you will, sitting in the stands, cheering us on as we get to carry that baton, as we run our relay section of the race. And it's a race of faith. The writer of Hebrews says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients are commended for. And then we have this list of these commended ancients who are in this great cloud of witnesses, in this stadium, in this stand, cheering us on. And we need to run this race of faith. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so we've heard from some of these witnesses in the clouds already. We heard Cain tell us about what Abel would teach us. We heard Enoch. We heard Noah. We heard Abraham. We heard Sarah. We even had three guests last week: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we come to the next character that I want to introduce you to this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, just one verse about this man's life. Just one verse about this man's life. And hopefully he'll show up and talk to us this morning. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. I mean, that's all you want to say about Joseph? I mean, didn't you see the musical? The Technicolor Dreamcoat? I mean, everything in Joseph's life, you want to say he made mention of the exodus, 400 years after his death, by the way, and gave directions concerning his bones. I think Joseph would like to say a lot more than that, don't you? Let's see if we can find Joseph. Where are you hiding? Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Joseph, come see us, please. Joseph, did you bring your coat of many colors or something close to that? This is the Latin version of Joseph. Olé. Greetings. I get to continue the story started by my great-grandfather, grandfather, and my father. I must admit, I was Dad's favorite. I know what you're thinking. Parents shouldn't have favorites. As you will soon discover, that got me into a bit of trouble. You see, my dad, Jacob, had two wives. I know. Leah and her sister, my mother, Rachel. Dad really loved Rachel the best. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Well, when I was born, I already had 10 brothers. After I was born, my mother and father had another child, Benjamin, But sadly, my mother died in childbirth. Because my dad loved Rachel, he was tricked into marrying Leah, by the way. Because my dad loved Rachel, Benjamin and I were the beloved sons. It's true. I was treated differently than my older brothers. Dad took care of all of us, but I had special treatment. I had the best. My brothers had used cars. But Dad got me a new one. Maserati. I even had a special cloak in my wardrobe. This cloak was usually the symbol of the head of the family. Now remember, I was the 11th son, but I wore the outfit of the prince of the family. If you think that was enough to cause strain among my brothers and me, there's more. I was known as a dreamer. One of my mistakes was telling my brothers my dreams. In one of my dreams, my brothers and I were working in the field. We were binding sheaves of grain. Their sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. But by the way, not only was I a dreamer, but I also interpreted those dreams. So I told my brothers what the dream meant, that one day my older brothers would be subservient to me. They were a bit upset. I even got Dad upset one day when I told him about another dream. In that dream, I saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to me. When I told everyone my dream, I just don't know why I kept on doing that. When I told everyone my dream, even my dad got upset. Joe, he always called me Joe. Joe, you think your mother and I, along with your brothers, will bow down to you, Jacob said. He was a bit upset. He got over it. But not my brothers. Well, one day my dad asked me to go and see how my brothers were doing. You see, we had sheep. A lot of sheep. And sometimes, as we were trying to find food for them in the desert, my brothers would be gone for days. My dad heard the sheep were grazing near the town of Shechem. I headed that way and eventually found them near the town of Dothan. That must have... my brothers must have really had a bad day that day. A really bad day. They planned on killing me. They were going to throw me in a pit and tell Dad an animal had slaughtered me in the desert. My oldest brother, Reuben, stopped them from killing me. He said, "Let's just throw him in the pit. Let's not shed his blood." You see, he was planning on rescuing me later. I always liked Reuben the best myself. I guess he was the mature one in our clan. He must have thought that my other brothers would eventually calm down. Well, they took my beautiful coat and threw me in the pit. Reuben must have gone into the town to get some supplies. While he was gone, a caravan came by with some Ishmaelite traders. Boy, you never want to come across Ishmaelite traders when you've been thrown in a pit. If you ever find yourself in a pit, just hope that no Ishmaelite traders are coming by. Well, can you believe what my brothers did? They sold me as a slave. Reuben returned and said, "Where's Joe?" "Reuben," they said, "we got 20 bucks for him. Isn't that great?" 20 bucks. Well, that was a lot of money in those days. I mean, this is 3,500 years ago, okay? Well, Reuben was upset. He tore his clothes, wondering what to do next. They went back to dear old Dad. They tore up my magnificent jacket. This is another one. They tore up my magnificent jacket. They covered it with goat blood and brought it to Jacob. They didn't have to say a word. Jacob just assumed a ferocious animal had torn me apart. By the way, I was only 17 years old when this happened. I was only 17 years old when I was on my way to Egypt to start my career as a slave. A man named Potiphar purchased me. I found myself in the custody of the head of the Egyptian secret service. Things went fairly well for a while. The Lord was with me. It seemed everything I touched went well. When I oversaw the garden, there was not a weed in sight. When I oversaw the kitchen, the food was the best. When I oversaw the cleaning, there was not one speck of dust in the house. Eventually, Potiphar put me in charge of everything in his household. He trusted me with everything. But one day I ran into a problem. I'm kind of glad the kids went upstairs. I'll tell you about this problem. One day I ran into a problem. Now, with all the modesty I can bring up right now, in my younger days, I was quite a specimen. True. It's true. My younger days, well, I've said it already. I don't need to say it again. Well, Potiphar's wife, she noticed me too. Well, how do I put this delicately, what she did? She made advances. She made advances on me. I said, listen, ma'am, your husband trusts me with everything. I'm not going to betray that trust. I won't behave in such a wicked way and sin against God. I mean, that's exactly what I said. Well, she didn't really appreciate that. No one was in the house. No witnesses. She grabbed me by the coat and I ran out of the house. Well, she screamed. Long story short, she falsely accused me of a heinous crime. Well, she told lies. She told her lies to Potiphar when he got home. He wasn't interested in my side of the story that day. He had me arrested and thrown into prison. But guess what? The Lord was with me even in prison. The warden noticed I was extremely organized. He basically put me in charge of the prison. I was in charge of assigning cells. I was in charge of ordering supplies. I even answered the warden's phone calls and email. It's called an anachronism. Get over it. The Lord was with me even in prison. Well, as I was in prison, wondering if I would end my days as a convict, two very important prisoners joined me in my cell. One was the king's baker, and the other was the king's cupbearer. Somehow, they both ticked off the king of Egypt. I'm not sure how long we were incarcerated together, but one morning, guess what? They told me they both had a dream. Remember, I was gifted in interpreting dreams. I said to the guys, "Tell me your dreams. Maybe God will enable me to tell you what they mean." Both of the guys told me their dreams. I said, "I've got good news and bad news. What would you like first?" They both chimed in together. "The good news." I told the cupbearer the good news. "Your dream means in 3 days, you will be exonerated. You will be restored to your position as cupbearer in the royal palace. Would you do me one favor? Put in a good word for me when you're with the king in a few days." The baker was really optimistic at this point. I don't know why, because I said I had good news and bad news. He's the only one left. The dream. I said, "Mr. Baker," that was his name, Mr. Baker, the baker. "Mr. Baker," I said, "hate to tell you this, but I've got bad news for you. There's no easy way to tell you this, but in 3 days, you will be executed. I told you it was bad news. Well, sure enough, within 3 days, on the Pharaoh's birthday, the cupbearer was released and restored to his position, and Mr. Baker was executed. Now, you'd think I would have been sprung from the joint right away. But somehow, the cupbearer forgot all about me once he got out of his orange jumpsuit and back into his cupbearer uniform. 2 years passed. 2 years passed. And then the king had a dream. The dream really rattled him. He called in all his magicians and wise men, and none of them could even interpret his dream. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembered me. 2 years later. I'm not bitter. I'm okay. 2 years later. Pharaoh, he said, I can't believe I forgot to mention this to you 2 years ago. Remember when the baker and I were in prison? We too had dreams. There was a young man in prison who interpreted our dreams. He knew the baker would be executed and I would be restored to my position. Why couldn't he remember that 2 years earlier? I don't know. I'm all right. Well, the Pharaoh wasted no time getting my release papers signed. I had my first hot shower in years and found myself standing before the most powerful man in the world. The king said to me, I hear you can interpret dreams. Go ahead, make my day. Well, that's not exactly what he said, but it's hard to remember over thousands of years. Something like that. Pharaoh, I replied, I cannot interpret your dream. I saw him start to get a little hot under the Egyptian collar. I cannot interpret your dream, but I believe in the one true God, and he will enable me to help you with this matter. So Pharaoh told me his dream. 7 skinny cows eating 7 fat cows. I know, really gross. I know, gross. 7 scrawny stalks of grain devouring 7 ripe stalks. I don't even know how grain devours, but somehow that was a dream. I said, listen, king, and God's given me the answer to this. He's actually given you the same dream twice, and I know what these dreams mean. I'm listening, the king said. There will be 7 great years of abundant harvest, followed by 7 years of great famine. And then I saw my chance. Pharaoh, if I were you, I'd put the brightest guy you know, in charge of your warehouses for the next 7 years with great organization skills. Remember Potiphar? Remember Warden? You can be prepared for those 7 years of famine. Pharaoh looked around the room. He saw all his cabinet members who had served him for years. Then he looked at me. Joseph, since God revealed this to you, who would do a better job than you? You are the wisest guy in the room. You are in charge of everything in Egypt. The only person more powerful than you from this day forward is me. So I went from a 17-year-old kid thrown in a pit to a slave, to a prisoner, to Prime Minister of Egypt. By the way, I was 30 years old when I was made Prime Minister of Egypt. Some of you are waiting for God to do something in your life. I spent 13 years as a slave, as a prisoner, before God allowed me to experience this joy in my life. But that's not the end of the story. I'm a member of the great cloud of witnesses because I trusted God completely, even during those terrible 13 years. I eventually was reunited with my brothers. The famine extended into their land too. My father had heard there was grain for sale in Egypt. He sent my brothers to buy some. Of course, they had to appear before me. They didn't recognize me. After all, they hadn't seen me in 13 years. And by now, I look like an Egyptian lord, not a shepherd in the desert. Well, without going into all the details, if you go to Genesis 41, I think it's called in your Bible, if you start in Genesis 41, you can read all about the rest of the details of my life story. But without going into all those details, God used me to see to the survival of my brothers, my father, the whole family, the whole household of Israel. And guess what? My brothers did bow down before me. My father and the whole family bowed down before me. God was with me. And he allowed all the terrible things to happen so my family, the people of Israel, would survive. After my father died in Egypt, my brothers were afraid for their lives. They thought I would mete out vengeance upon them. I told them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus, the Bible says, Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, this is amazing even to me. After hearing my story, you probably understand why I'm a member of the great cloud of witnesses, cheering you on as you run the race of faith. But what does the writer of Hebrews say about me? Does he talk about my gift of interpreting dreams? Does he mention my great administrative skills? Does he share about my mercy to my brothers? Does he share about my integrity as a slave, as a convict, as prime minister of Egypt? No! He tells you that I'm in the great cloud of witnesses because I mentioned the Exodus and taking my bones to the promised land. Give me a break. I told you more than the writer of Hebrews told you. But why did he mention the Exodus and my bones? Remember what the writer of Hebrews says. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What I have been commended for were not all the accomplishments in my life, although God used them in marvelous ways, it's true. I was commended for my complete trust in God. Not for what I did, not for my abilities, not for my accomplishments, not for my skills. I was commended for my complete trust in God. The Exodus I foresaw was definitely a hope of something not seen. The Exodus didn't happen for over 400 years after my death. You'll hear more about that from my friend Moses next week. Now, I know what you want to ask. I know what you're thinking right now. Some of you go, "What's the big deal about your bones? Them bones. 400 years later." Well, that's another indication of my complete faith in God. I didn't want my bones buried in the pagan land of Egypt. I trusted that God would bring our people to the land he had promised my father Jacob, my grandfather Isaac, and my great-grandfather Abraham. Now, wouldn't you say that's great faith? Yes, I trusted God completely. I knew he was good in keeping his promises. Now, some of you this morning might feel like you're in a pit, or you're in slavery, or in a prison. Remember, the Lord is with you no matter what. And like I told my brothers, what seems to be a negative in your life, God can transform it for his glorious purposes. As my friend Paul wrote, another member of the great cloud of witnesses now, we know that those who love God, all things work together for their good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And one more thing as I cheer you on. God will use you. God will use the circumstances in your life to show His grace to others. Do you believe that? Even in the hardest times of your life, God will use you to show His grace to others. Although my life took a few turns that were painful and uncomfortable, God, by His grace, used me to bless the nation of Egypt and my whole family. The nation of Israel was preserved, not because of me, but because God's grace flowed through me for His glory. I trust as you run the race, God will use you to bless and grace others as you trust Him completely. Amen?
Amen.
Well, thank you, Joseph. Oh, no. I think I'm just going to leave this on. I'm just going to leave it on. What's the message here that we get from this great cloud of witness member, Joseph himself? Well, the same message we get every week. Because that's why they're in this great cloud of witnesses. Because the race is run by faith. You and I need to trust God completely. You know, it's easy to trust God when things are going well. But Joseph reminded us that he went from pit to slave to prison before he saw a life of freedom and purpose in ways that he couldn't even imagine when he was just a son of a shepherd wandering around in the desert. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. But you know you're a person of faith. You know you're a person of faith when you can trust God when things are going poorly or difficult or with difficulty or in those uncomfortable times. And then remember the Lord is with you no matter what. I think I preached on Joseph a few years ago. Same point today. That the Lord is with you no matter what. When things go well, when things go poorly, He's with you no matter what. Some of us are going through some difficult times. Some of us are about to go into some difficult times. I don't know. Only God knows. But don't ever doubt His presence, even when He seems silent. When you feel you're in a pit, when you feel you're a slave by yourself and your family has abandoned you, when you feel you're in a prison, don't ever forget that the Lord is with you no matter what. And then as Joseph learned, and as the Apostle Paul learned, and as many of us in this room, and many who are listening learned, that all things work together for God's purposes. Know that's true. Know that all things work together for God's purposes. It's in Genesis 50, and it's in Romans 8:28. What Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. There's an evil one who seeks to do us harm, but God even uses the tough parts in our lives for His glory and His purposes. And finally, God will use you to grace others. If Jacob had stayed as his father's favorite, his brothers not only be ticked off with him, but they probably would have starved during that 7-year famine. But God used Joseph to grace not only the whole Egyptian empire, the most powerful empire in that day, but God used Joseph to grace even the brothers who wanted to kill him, his whole family. And God graces others through you. I don't know, it's one of those old corny sayings that doesn't sound as corny now as it did back when I was young. Be a blessing to others. Bless others and be a blessing to them. That's what God wants to do through you and me. He wants His grace to pour through us so that others will see His glory and appreciate Him. Joseph is one of, I don't know if he's my favorite in the great cloud of witnesses. I mean, Rahab the prostitute is going to come soon. She's a lovely woman, by the way. But Joseph speaks to me powerfully. You know why? Because of the pit times that I've been through. And my guess is that many of you have been through some of those pit times as well. And Joseph is a great witness, a great cloud witness, cheering us on. Trust God completely. Remember, the Lord is with you no matter what. Know that all things work together for God's purposes, and God will use you. I know it's true. God will use you to grace others. Let's pray.